like to turn, first of all, to a verse in the 34th chapter of Job. Job chapter 34 and verse 14. If he set his heart upon man, if he gather unto himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall return again unto dust. I might mention that in another translation it reads, if he thought only of himself, if he gather unto himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh should perish together, and man should return again to the dust. That is, isn't it a marvelous thing that God is giving us life and breath here tonight, that we might have one more opportunity to receive the pardon and the salvation that he has to offer. Because how quickly God could say to anyone tonight, this night, thy soul shall be required of thee. Long ago there was a great king in Babylon, and Daniel had to say to him, the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? How many people there are that are leaving God out of their lives, who are trying to go on without him, trying to find somehow the solution to life without recognizing that God is the one who gives life. God is the one who can take your life. Your very life tonight is in his hands. And if he wasn't thinking of us, and that is, if he wasn't giving us that life, why, everyone in this room would immediately drop dead. But God has given us life. And God has given to us an opportunity to have something far better than life in this world. God has given to everyone the opportunity of having eternal life, of having a home in heaven, of having salvation. When sin entered this world, why, God, as it were, said, you've spoiled this world, but I have something better for you than what you've spoiled. You've spoiled this world by your sin. But I'm going to provide a Savior so that you can spend eternity in a place that can't be spoiled by sin. And oh, how wonderful is the gospel message, dear friends. It tells out the heart of God. It tells out his love. It tells out his grace. And this is the purpose of the meeting here tonight, that in some simple way we might be able to proclaim the love and the goodness and the pardon that is in the heart of God. But we must also speak of his holiness, because God is a holy God. God must have holiness and righteousness in his presence. And he tells us very clearly in his word, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The best that we can do is not good enough for God, because we have all sinned, and so our sins have separated between us and God. Well, you say, what more can a person do than his best? But, dear friends, I know very well that if you were going to hire somebody as a carpenter, and you found a man who never did any carpentry in his whole life, and he said, well, I'll do the best I can, I don't think you'd hire him. You'd say, I want somebody that's competent. I don't want to hire somebody, even if he does do the best he can. I want a competent person. And friends, the best that you and I can do is not enough. But God has a competent Savior. God has one who is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. That precious Savior who died upon the cross has died to provide salvation. And tonight I'd like to notice this little word, if. It comes in the Bible very often. It comes in our own lives very often. How often we say, oh, if I had only taken that opportunity, how much better I would have been. Oh, if I only hadn't been so foolish as to put myself right in danger's way. How often we use that little word, if. What a tremendous amount turns on that little word of two letters. And dear friend, your eternal destiny depends upon that little word, if. If you reject the Savior, you're going to have to meet him as a judge. But if you receive him, you're going to spend eternity in his presence, where there's fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore.
That little word if is so important.
And so it begins with this verse that we have looked at here. If God thought only of himself, if he didn't think about you and he didn't think about me, where would we be? He has certainly given us many, many tokens of his goodness. Have you ever stopped to think how good he has been to man? Why, he could have made all the trees the same colors and no different colors in the flowers. He could have made all our food to taste alike. The color has nothing to do with nourishing our bodies. He could have done so many things, but he has surrounded us with 10,000 tokens of his goodness and care and concern. But he's not only interested, dear friends, in man's good and happiness here in this world, but he is concerned for your eternal blessing. And this world has been spoiled by sin. Hospitals are full, jails are full, and many people who are not in hospital or jail are suffering in other ways. Oh, friends, everywhere around we're reminded of the awful effects of sin here in this world. And if God thought only of himself and gathered unto himself his breath and his spirit, all flesh would perish together. But thank God, he didn't think only of himself. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He didn't only think of himself. He thought about you, and he's concerned about you. You're an individual in his presence, and I want you, as you sit in this room tonight, to realize that God has a personal interest in you. He cares about you. And I hope that by the time this meeting is over, that you, if never before, will be able to join with the Apostle Paul, as he says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. A friend of mine had that text hanging up in his home, and some businessman came in to visit him, and he stepped out of the room for a few minutes to get some papers for this businessman. And when he came back in the room, the businessman had been reading that text over and over again. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And he said to my friend, do you really believe that? And he said, I certainly do. Well, he said, I don't wonder that you're happy if you really believe that. And friends, I really believe it. And I know there are many in this room tonight who really believe it, who believe that love that God has and that he has proved by giving his own Son in order to be a Savior for you, to settle the question of your sins, and to provide salvation for you. Well, let's turn to another verse in Job chapter 9. Job chapter 9 and verse 20. If I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say, I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. That is, there are many people who justify themselves. There was a man who came to the Lord, and the Lord spoke about loving his neighbor as himself, and the Bible says, he willing to justify himself. And you know, there are many people who are very, very willing to justify themselves. But you know, I'd much rather that God would justify me. And I want you to listen to this lovely verse in Acts chapter 13 and verse 38 and 39. It says, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things by which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Which is the best, to justify yourself or have God to justify you? It says in the 8th chapter of Romans, it says there, it is God that justifieth, who is he that condemneth? You know, if you justify yourself, maybe there's friends that can condemn you.
Job says, my own conscience condemns me when I try to justify myself, because I know I have sinned. If I say I'm perfect, I know down in my heart that I'm not perfect. And so what's the use of trying to justify yourself? Isn't it much better to come and have God justify you? And the only way that God could justify you is through the work of His beloved Son. Because on the cross of Calvary, God Himself took up the question of sin, and God Himself settled the question of sin for His own glory. And it says there in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. I've often said I'm very glad that I didn't have to do it myself, because I couldn't remember all the sins that I've committed. And even if I thought I could remember them, maybe there are some things that I didn't know were sinful, but in God's holy sight they are. But the wonderful part for my soul is to know that it was God Himself who took up the question of my sin. It was God Himself who put my sins on Jesus. And because of that, I have peace, because I know that He satisfied. If my creditor paid the account off himself, if he wiped it off his books, I wouldn't have any doubt that he was satisfied, because I say he's done it himself, and he knows the extent of my indebtedness. And so it was God Himself who put my sin upon the head of the Lord Jesus. Are you trying to justify yourself? Well, here's what Job said: if I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. And so, if you're trying to justify yourself tonight, why, remember, your conscience tells you that you have sinned. No matter what you may say or think, down deep in your heart, you know that you haven't always done the best you could. You know that you have sinned against God. You know that you're not perfect, as He says here. And so tonight, why not take your place as God sees you and acknowledge your guilt before Him? There were two men that went up into the temple to pray, and one of them talked about all the good things he had done. He said to God, God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, or even as this publican. And he told God what a good man he was. But beside him stood a man who didn't justify himself. He condemned himself. He wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, looked down and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And when he took that place, why then, it tells us, that man went down to his house justified rather than the others. And God is not listening to hear you say that you haven't sinned, for He knows you have. He's not listening to hear you say that you have done the best you can. He's not even listening to hear you say you'll turn over a new leaf, because I don't think there's any storekeeper in this city of Gresham that would be satisfied if you owed an account to him for you to go down to him and say, forget the old account and I'll pay cash from now on. He'd still say, well, what about that old account? And God require us of that which is past. And so there's no use trying to forget about it. There's no use trying to cover it up. But how wonderful it is that you can be justified by God Himself, that you can have the pardon that He so freely offers. And oh, I would beseech you tonight to be like the second man who said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then to have the knowledge that God has justified you. But then he says another thing in the 27th verse. He says, if I say I will forget my complaint, I will leave off my heaviness and comfort myself. I am afraid of all my sorrows. I know that Thou wilt not hold me innocent. Well, you know, that's the advice of a lot of people. There's no use thinking about your sinfulness. There's no use thinking about that. Always think on good and bright things. Well, if I was a lawbreaker, And I was brought up to court. The fact that I tried to think about good and bright things the day before on my way to the courtroom wouldn't affect the judgment of the judge at all. The fact that I did would only be deluding myself, because if I'm guilty, why, there's a punishment that's due. But how important it is, dear friends, now that you don't just try and forget about this. Because it says, if I say I will forget my complaint, I will leave off my heaviness and comfort myself. There's a lot of that kind of psychology today. There's a lot of people say, well, don't think about sin. Don't have a guilt complex. Well, friends, I don't have a guilt complex. Not because I tried to forget it, but because God has forgotten it. The Bible says, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgression, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. There's no use trying to forget about your debt until your debt is paid. But when the debt has been paid, then you can forget about it. And how wonderful that the very God that I have sinned against is the one who has provided a way so that he can say, your sin and iniquity will I remember no more. And I hope tonight that you won't try to forget about your debt to God, that you won't try to forget about your sins until you know that God has forgiven you. And when you know that, then you'll have peace with God. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So here's another if that he brings up. He said, there's no use me trying to forget, because I really can't forget, he said. I am afraid of all my sorrows. God has given you a conscience, and you can't get rid of that conscience. It's even going to follow you into a lost eternity if you die in your sins. The Lord Jesus said that those who die in their sins, it says, the worm dieth not, and their fire is not quenched. In other words, if you die in your sins and have to meet God as a judge and be banished under his judgment, you'll still have a conscience. And it won't stop. It didn't stop with that rich man who lifted up his eyes in hell. It didn't stop. He remembered. It was said to him, son, remember. And dear friends, there's no use trying to stifle conscience. It's far better to have your conscience purged by the precious blood of Christ. So it says here, I'm afraid of all my sorrows. I know that thou wilt not hold me innocent. It isn't what you think of yourself. It isn't what your friends think of you. It's what God thinks about you that really matters. There's a verse that says, they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. And there's a great many people that do that. That man that I spoke of who went up into the temple to pray, he compared himself to other people. He said that he wasn't quite as bad as the man who stood beside him. But what good did that do? Because he had come short. And whether you have come short a long way or a little way, if you've come short, you're going to have to meet God as a judge. So it tells us here, I know that thou wilt not hold me innocent. And so there's no use trying to forget about it, friends. And this is what Job said. There's no use trying to forget. And it says again in the 30th verse, I'm just speaking of a few of them. There's others here, but this 30th verse says, if I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. Yes, some people have tried to clean up their lives. They said they have changed and they have cleaned up. They have done this or that to try and straighten out their lives. But how often it happens that when they try to straighten themselves out for a while, maybe it goes on. But if they don't have the Lord Jesus, they go back to their sins again. The Bible speaks of the man who it says, the unclean spirit was cast out of him, and he walked through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. And then he said, I'll return. And he takes seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and the latter state of that man is worse than the first. Audio friends, there's no use trying to clean up your life without the Lord Jesus. But I have good news for you, and that is that if you receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior, he'll not only blot out your record of sin, but he'll give you a new life, a life that delights in pleasing him. And I want to tell you that I don't read the Bible because I have to. I don't come to these meetings because I have to. I come because I want to. God has given me a new life. God doesn't expect to change the fallen nature of man. It says he condemns sin in the flesh. He doesn't improve the fallen nature. Born again means that God gives you a new life. He gives you the very life of Christ. And that's why Christians have different desires. That's what it is to be born again, friends. It isn't just cleaning up your life, it's getting a new life with new desires and new affections. You say, well, I don't know what people can enjoy about reading the Bible and prayer meetings and talking about the Lord. That isn't down my line. Of course it isn't if you're not saved, because you don't have that kind of a life. But many a person can say, I once enjoyed all those other things, but God gave me a new life, and now I desire new things. Saul of Tarsus was on his way to Damascus to persecute the Christians, to bring them bound to Jerusalem, and the Lord met him in the way. And the next thing we find that he was there in the synagogue preaching that Jesus is the Son of God. He spent the whole rest of his life telling out the good news of what the Lord had done for him. Did he do it because he had to? Did he do it because he was employed to a better job? Oh no, the Lord Jesus had won his heart. He's the person who said, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so I'm not trying to change human nature. I was talking to a man one time, and he found out that I preached the gospel, and he says, well, you preachers really have a hard job trying to change human nature. I said, I don't try. I don't try to change human nature. I tell people they need a new nature, a new life, and that's what salvation is. It's to receive a new life. And so there's no use trying to clean up your life. It's just like taking a pig and scrubbing it all up and say, oh, now the pig's nice and clean. Let it loose and it'll go back to the mud again. You haven't changed the pig's nature by cleaning up his outside. No, friend, what you need is a new life. And that's what God imparts. That's what happens when a person is born again. That's what new birth is. And that's why Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Because if you didn't have that new life, you wouldn't be happy in heaven. I know that if you're not saved, that you're not happy talking about the Lord Jesus. I know that if you're not saved, that you don't enjoy the company of those who talk about him. You may put up with it for a while. You may be courteous enough not to be, unsociable. But, dear friends, you have to have a new life that wants to talk about the Lord. And I say, you wouldn't be happy in heaven unless you were born again. But those of us who know the Lord over and over again, we say to one another, won't it be wonderful when the Lord comes and takes us home? And I like to think that when the Lord Jesus descends from heaven with a shout and calls us home, one of the thrills of my heart is that when I get there, I'm going to feel I'm right at home. I'm right at home. I'll never have to have a divergent thought. I'll never have to have another sorrow or pain. I'll never have to hold myself back from something that's wrong. I'll just be in the place where I want to be. I have a life that's suited to that glory above. And that's what new birth is. Have you? Would heaven be home to you? Or would you say, well, about a half an hour there would be all that I could stand? Oh, friends, you couldn't enjoy it unless you're born again. It's not just cleaning up your life. That's what he says here. If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. Oh, friends, what you need is a new life from God. What you need is to have your sins put away. Let's turn to another one in John's Gospel, chapter 4. John's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 9. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Isn't this a lovely expression here? If thou knewest the gift of God. Oh, here's another if. And dear friends, that's what Satan is trying to keep you from knowing and enjoying. If you only knew the gift of God. If you only knew the love that was in the heart of God to send his Son to go to Calvary's cross and pay that debt of sin. If you only knew how wonderful it was to possess a new life, to have peace and pardon in your heart, to have the ability to face the difficulties of life, and have a friend that's never going to leave you nor forsake you. If you only knew that Blessed One, you couldn't turn away from him. There's a verse in the Psalms that says, They that know thy name shall put their trust in thee. And as another brother said when he read that verse, he said, You couldn't help but love him if you knew him. Oh, if you only knew him, that's what the Lord Jesus said. But this woman's heart was full of prejudice. She was a Samaritan, and as far as she was concerned, the Lord Jesus was just an ordinary person. And perhaps that's the way you're treating the Savior, too. You're just treating him as though he were an ordinary person, but he is the Son of God. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him. When you reject the Lord Jesus, you're not just rejecting an ordinary person. You're rejecting the one whom the Father sent to be the Savior of the world. I was with a brother one time, and we were handing out gospel tracts. He handed a tract to a man, and the man said, I don't want your gospel tract. And I thought his reply was so nice. He said to the man, Well, he said, you can refuse my tract, but I hope you won't refuse my Savior. Oh, friends, that's what we want to bring before you tonight. If thou knewest the gift of God, that is, God is a giving God. He's not asking you for something. He's not asking you to contribute anything. He's not even asking you to pay 5 cents. It's a gift. It's free. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's why when we have a gospel meeting, we take up no collection, because we want to bring before anyone who's present that salvation is absolutely free. The fact that it's free doesn't mean that it's not costly. It was costly. It cost more than I can ever tell for the Lord Jesus to provide salvation. I'll never, never know the cost to him to go to Calvary. I know that he did sweat, as it were, great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane when he thought of going to Calvary's cross to bear my sins. Because he didn't want me to go to hell. He didn't want me to die in my sins, because there are only 2 ways to die. Either die in your sins, or you die in the Lord. And the Lord said, if you die in your sins, where I am, you cannot come. But he said, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. They do rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Yes, your works will follow you too, but when you stand before God to be judged, it'll be a terrible thing. But after you're saved, and whatever you do to please the Lord Jesus,
He won't forget it, not even a cup of cold water. As someone has said, when you accept the Lord as your Savior, He blots out the debit side of the ledger and He starts the credit side. There's no credit side until you're saved. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. But after you get saved, then you can do what you do to please the Lord Jesus. Someone put it in a little poem, I could not work my soul to save, for that my Lord has done. But I would work like any slave for the love of God's dear Son. If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of Him, and He would have given thee living water. Why did the Lord Jesus ask this woman for a drink? Well, perhaps there's various reasons. He wanted to talk to her, and that was a very gracious way of starting speaking to her. But there's something deeper than that, friends. Do you know that you can make joy in heaven tonight? Do you know that what takes place in your heart tonight could actually create joy in heaven? Because the Lord Jesus said this, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And I love to think that as we stand and proclaim the gospel, that if there's one person in the audience who turns from his sin and receives the Lord Jesus, heaven rejoices. Heaven rejoices because there's going to be another person to share in that time of coming glory, in that great throng that'll be around the Savior singing, Thou art worthy, for Thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And so here the Lord said that if you only knew, you would ask. And that's as simple as it is, dear friend. You don't have to pay. You just have to ask. Will you tonight ask? Will you just look up and receive what the Lord Jesus has to offer? Oh, I want to tell you how willing He is to do it for you. He was willing to go to Calvary to die, to put away our sin, and He's willing to give you this free gift. And oh, if you just receive it, you'll never regret it. No one has ever regretted receiving the Lord Jesus. Everyone wishes that they had received Him sooner, because I've heard so many people say, the only thing that I'm sorry about is that I didn't receive Him as my Savior before. Yes, friends, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of Him, and He would have given thee living water. Could we turn to another verse? It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Well, I'll just read a couple of verses in the beginning of this chapter. Verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, how that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then the 17th verse, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Here we find another if. The message that Paul proclaimed when he visited Corinth, that heathen city long ago, was a very, very simple one. He simply told them about the Lord Jesus and how He had died for our sins, how He was buried, and that He rose again the third day. They had idols, and today there are many, many people who believe in great religious leaders that have risen. But you know, there's only one who rose again. There's only one who is a risen, living Savior, and that is the Lord Jesus. And it says here, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. It wouldn't be worthwhile for me to stand here and talk to you tonight if the Lord Jesus hadn't risen. Because it says He was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification.
Tonight I proclaim to you, and God proclaims to you, a risen Savior, a living Savior. He's at the right hand of God. He's there waiting for you to receive the pardon that He so freely offers. You know, as we remarked before, God sent His Son into this world. The Lord Jesus went about doing good. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He opened the blind eyes. And at the end of that perfect, wonderful life, the world said, "We don't want Him." They cried, "Crucify Him." And all the different groups were represented there at the cross. There was the military. There was the political. Even Pilate's wife sent a message to Him, "Have thou nothing to do with this just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." Yes, there were many witnesses there from different elements of society at the cross, but they all seemed to be joined together in one thing. Have nothing to do with Jesus. Away with him. We don't want him. That's what the world gave to him. But you know, after they had done their very worst and put him on a cross and put nails in his blessed hands, the Lord Jesus looked down upon that crowd and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He wanted to forgive those very ones who were there putting a crown of thorns on his head, spitting in his face, laughing at him. But in order that he might obtain that forgiveness, perhaps you remember that when the Lord Jesus had received all those injustices from them, the people laughing at him and spitting at him, then it was dark for 3 hours. And in those 3 hours of darkness, the Lord Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Did you ever stop to think why the Lord Jesus was forsaken? Well, there's a very simple and wonderful answer to that. He was forsaken that you might never be forsaken. He was bearing the judgment of God, and we're told in the Scripture that God is of too pure eyes to behold evil and cannot look upon iniquity. And when my sins were placed upon his holy head, for it says the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. And when Jesus was there being made an offering for sin, why, he was forsaken. He was bearing the judgment of God, and God turned his face away, and all the strokes of divine wrath fell upon him as my substitute. He wants to be your Savior too. He wants you to know him as your substitute. He wants you to be able to say, "My sins were placed there too, and he bore them for me." And then at the end of those 3 hours, Jesus cried out three wonderful words, "It is finished. It is finished." Oh, those words mean so much to me, and I know they mean a great deal to many in this room tonight. They just mean that the whole work necessary for their salvation was finished by another, by the Lord Jesus. And then that precious blood that flowed from his side, the Bible says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The Lord Jesus was forsaken that you might never be forsaken. But you know, if you reject him, you're going to be forsaken. And the same one who's saying tonight to you, "Come unto me," will have to say these words recorded in Matthew 25. "Depart from me, he cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Hell was made for the devil and his angels, but if you choose to follow Satan, if you choose to reject the Savior, why, that's the portion that's ahead for you. But the Lord Jesus not only bore that wrath and judgment and cried, "It is finished," and shed his blood, but tonight he's risen again. He was raised for our justification. And tonight we proclaim a living Savior, one at the right hand of God. If he hadn't risen again, how would we know that God had accepted the work? You sent someone to pay a debt, and they never came back. You might wonder if the debt had been paid. But the Lord Jesus
was sent by the Father into this world to pay the debt of sin. He paid it in full, and there he is at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The debt has been paid. He's there, a living Savior. And tonight, you can receive him, not as a dead Savior, but as a living Savior, one who is delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Oh, how wonderful it is that we have a risen Savior. And he's coming again, friends. He's going to come with a shout, and he's going to call all his own to that home above. And those who are left behind, the Lord Jesus said this, when once the master of the house hath risen up. He is a risen Savior. He's waiting, but he's going to shut the door. And if you come to that closed door, it'll be too late. It'll be too late. God has set a limit upon the day of salvation. And he says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Well, if Christ be not risen, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins. Yes, we have a risen Savior. Could we turn to another verse in Luke chapter 19? Luke chapter 19. And verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. Well, here's another one. And this is a very solemn one and yet a very marvelous one. The Lord Jesus had gone about doing good, but that very city that ought to have received him, that ought to have known him, that ought to have rejoiced that their Messiah had come, they rejected him. But I think this is most marvelous when I think of the Lord Jesus coming up to that city, and he wept over it. He wept over it. Have you ever been concerned about your sins? He said, I wouldn't like any of my friends to see me cry. I wouldn't want anybody to see that I was that concerned about eternal things. But I want to tell you this, my friend, that if you die in your sins, your friends will see you weep. In a lost eternity, it says there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And if you don't want your friends to see you concerned about your sins now, they're going to see you concerned about them in a lost eternity when it'll be too late. If thou hadst known, in this thy day, the things that belong to thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. Oh, I think it's so marvelous to think of the Lord Jesus weeping over that city. He might have said, well, they deserve it. They've had ever so many opportunities. And he had come in grace and done all those kind acts among them, and they still rejected him. You or I might have said, well, they've had every chance. But the Lord Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Judgment is his strange work. He doesn't want to be your judge. He wants to be your Savior. He wants you to know the forgiveness of sins. He wants you to be pardoned. And you know, even I'd like you to turn over to a passage in Revelation. Just a moment till I find the chapter, the book of Revelation, and the 11th chapter. The 17th verse, perhaps I could read from the 15th verse to get the connection here. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ,
and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to thy saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings, and voices, and thunderings, and an earthquake, and great hail. Well, you know, dear friends, the time is very near, and the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. It's not that way today. People don't want the Lord Jesus. We find him shut out. We find him left out. How often the kingdoms of this world try to operate without God and without God's beloved Son. But it says here that the time comes when the Lord Jesus takes his rightful place as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The redeemed that surround the throne, those who could say they were cleansed in his blood, they're rejoicing. They say, at last, the Lord Jesus has his rightful place. I'm sure that if you're saved, it pains you. Tomorrow when you go to work, you're going to hear that wonderful name blasphemed. You're going to hear people curse and swear. You're going to hear them take that name in vain. But you know, it's not always going to be so. That name is going to be honored. Jesus is going to have his rightful place. And those of us who are saved look forward to that time. We delight to give him his rightful place now in our hearts. But at last the day of judgment comes and the nations are angry. They don't like to have to do with God. They don't like to think of that time when he'll take his rightful place and he'll judge the living and the dead. But you know, the reason I turn to it is, I think this last verse is so wonderful. It says here, And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. Now you know, we read about that in the Old Testament, about the ark of the testament. And you know about that ark, it tells us that God told Moses to make that ark in the tabernacle. And he said that on top of the ark, the blood was to be sprinkled. And God's eye looked down and rested upon that blood. And because of that, he could go on with a guilty people. And you know, this is the time when the judgment must fall. And as it were, God opens heaven and said, I didn't want to be your judge. The blood was on the mercy seat, but you wouldn't come. You wouldn't come. And so, at the time when this judgment falls, he opens heaven and says, there was a Savior, there was one who wanted to bless you, and the blood was there that would have cleansed you, but you rejected it. Oh, how tremendously solemn, friends. And it tells us in another place that just before the judgment begins, there was silence in heaven for the space of half an hour. You know, heaven's going to be characterized by singing, but the singing stops for a half an hour when the judgment is going to have to fall. Judgment is God's strange work, friends. But if you continue to reject him, you must meet him as a judge. And Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He said, If thou hadst known, even thou, the things that belong to thy peace, but now they are hid from thy eyes. Oh, what a solemn thing to go on and reject it. And you to know that the Lord Jesus is weeping over your soul tonight because he doesn't want to be your judge. He wants to be your Savior. He wants to bless you. Could we turn to one other passage in Hebrews chapter 2? Verse 1. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward,
How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?
Here's another little if. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? It says we should give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip. Many times in life you may have let an opportunity slip by, and you've said to yourself, oh, why did I let that slip by? I had an opportunity there, and it's gone now. I'll never get that opportunity like that again. Well, friends, it isn't very nice to miss a good opportunity in life, but it's far, far more serious to neglect so great salvation. Oh, you say, I don't intend to reject the Savior, but I just like to have lots of time to think about it. Supposing a man was drowning and you throw him a life jacket, and he says, I'd like to have time to think about whether I want to take that life jacket. He doesn't talk that way. He sees his danger, and he just grabs it at once. And dear friends, I plead with you tonight, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You say, I intend to be saved someday, but I don't like to be pushed. And dear friends, I'm not trying to push you, but I believe the Spirit of God may be catching hold of your coat sleeves, as it were, and trying to drag you out of danger. Were you ever in danger, and somebody caught a hold of your coat sleeve and pulled you out, and you were a little surprised about the jerk, and then you said, oh, thank you so much. I didn't realize I was in such danger. You thanked them for giving you that tug at your sleeve. And dear friends, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? What have you got to lose by receiving the Savior? What have you got to lose? Your sin? Yes. But what have you got to gain? Everything. Eternal life, pardon, a home in heaven, everything is yours to gain. I have a friend who's a lawyer, and he was talking about salvation. He's a believer. And he said, you know, I've settled a lot of estates. And he said, sometimes I have the pleasure of notifying somebody that a relative has died, and a large sum has been left to that person. And he said, I've never yet had the experience of the person when I told them that a large sum had been left to them by a relative. I never had them ask me, please prove that that doesn't belong to me because I really don't want it. No, they were quite glad to receive it. And yet people are trying to prove the Bible's untrue when all that the Bible is doing is offering salvation. Why not accept it? I say, what have you got to lose? Your sins? What a deliverance. What have you got to receive? Everything that the heart of God has to give. May I just close with a beautiful verse known to many of us in Romans 10 and 9. There's an if in this verse too. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Here is a very wonderful if, dear friends. And how simple it is, because someone might say, well, I don't know that you've made it simple. What do I really have to do to get saved? What do I really have to do? Well, this verse does make it very simple, doesn't it? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Oh, it's just as simple as that, dear friends. It's so simple just to look up and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, but I thank thee for dying for me. I thank thee for rising again for my justification. And you accept a living Savior as your own. And I'll tell you this, that when you do, then he'll give you the courage to confess him. God doesn't want you to say yes just to please
somebody else. A boy was talking to me the other day, and he said, when people asked me if I was saved for several years, I used to say yes, because I didn't want them to bother me. God doesn't want you to do that, friends. That's only deceiving yourself. It's certainly not deceiving God. But I will say this, that if you have really opened your heart and put your trust in the Lord Jesus, there will be a joy in confessing Him. There is a real joy in confessing the Lord Jesus as your Savior. I know that it's not easy. When I was a boy, the preacher said, when you want to confess the name of the Lord Jesus, there's a lump comes in your throat. And I wondered what he meant, but I think I know now. Perhaps you do too. It's not easy. It's not hard to talk about sports events or world events or anything like that, but it does take courage to say those simple words, I have accepted the Lord Jesus as my Savior. But, oh, friends, it'll give joy to the heart of God. It says, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. Then you've looked at all these ifs in the Bible. And as I say again on that little word if, oh, what different alternatives. If I had only received it, but I rejected it. Oh, friends, there's such a tremendous amount that turns on that little word of two letters, if. Oh, if you only knew the gift of God, if you'd only receive Him, if you'd only put your trust in Him tonight, heaven would rejoice, and your heart would rejoice too. You would go out here with the conscious assurance from God that your sins are gone. Let me again quote those verses as I close in Acts 13:38-39. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from the which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Won't you receive him tonight? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? We sing that little hymn, Almost Persuaded, Now to Believe, Almost Persuaded, Christ to Receive, number 57. Seems now some soul to say, Go, Spirit, go thy way, some more convenient day. On thee I'll call. Those words were first spoken by a man. His name is King Agrippa. And he said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But I don't know whether he ever became one. It's not enough to be almost persuaded. I hope that tonight you'll be altogether persuaded and receive him as your Savior. Number 57. Almost persuaded now to believe, almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go, Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on thee I'll call. Our God and our Father, we realize the solemnity of this hour. We realize that decisions made here are often decisions for all eternity. And, oh, our God, we do pray that if there are any in the company here tonight who have not yet received Thee, who have not yet put their trust in Thee, that their hearts might be open to receive Thee tonight. We thank thee that thou art a pardoning God. Thou art a God who is rich in mercy. Thou art a God who is ready to forgive. And oh, we pray, Lord, that if there's anyone who has not received thee, that tonight might be the night of decision. We ask thy blessing upon thy word. We know that thou only canst urge them to receive it, and thou dost delight to do this. And we pray that tonight thy spirit may compel them. We ask thee for thy blessing on thy word everywhere, wherever the gospel is proclaimed. And Lord Jesus, we thank thee and thank thee again for that great salvation that thou hast provided. We know that the cost to thyself was great, and yet it's free to us. We thank thee. We ask thy blessing on each one who belongs to thee, and that thou wilt help us, Lord, to live to please thee, and show by our lives how grateful we are for thy great salvation. We commend us all to thee now. Ask these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.